the head chaplain and deputy of Douglas County Sheriff's Department, Tim Ralph, who is here. Tim founded New Covenant Church down in Larkspur, and he's on staff there as well. Through that meeting, we actually ran into each other here at Canyons when we were hosting a suicide prevention meeting put on by Douglas County Sheriff. Would you be open to talking with Gracie Parrish about her foundation and about what it's doing with first responders? I said, yeah, absolutely. And so from that conversation, Gracie and I have met and we've talked a number of times, but it's incredible what God is doing through the Shelter Foundation and Gracie as well. Gracie, as you probably know, Gracie and her two daughters survived her husband, Zach Parrish, who gave his life in the line of duty a little over a year ago in Highlands Ranch. And so at this time, I would like us to welcome Gracie Parrish as she talks about the Shelter Foundation.
Thank you. I never anticipated that I would be up here or even speaking, nonetheless. If you would have met me 2 years ago, you would have seen a 29-year-old, a 29-year-old stay-at-home mom with two baby girls, 4 years old and 16 months. I was living my dream. I was able to stay at home with my girls, my husband, Zach Parrish. We'd been married for 8.5 years, and we were just really enjoying life and trying to do everything that we could to raise our girls. As you know, parenting is hard. It's really hard. And so we were in the trenches of sleepless nights and temper tantrums and trying to just survive those first 5 years of parenting little ones. Zach had just gotten his job as a Douglas County deputy. He was entering almost into his third year of being a police officer. He had served a little over 2 years down here at Castle Rock, and he loved it. He had found his purpose and his calling. And so now here I am. And what I wanted to share with you today is how I got here and how God, I truly believe God ordained me for such a time as this. And I believe that he has purpose in our pain, that he is sovereign, he is good. And so I hope that my testimony and truly just my story encourages you where you may be, and that through the brokenness of my life that you truly just see Jesus, because that's all that I'm riding on. So if you pull up that first picture, do we have that there? There is my family. This photo was taken for Everly's first birthday photos. She is on my lap right there. And then you'll see Caroline, and she is sitting in front of Zach, and she had just turned 4 years old. Zach and I were about to celebrate, well, we had just celebrated 8 years of marriage at this point. And as you know, he was one of the Douglas County deputies that walked into the apartment on December 31st, 2017, and was ambushed and killed in line of duty. It was set up. It was intentional. It is amazing that he was the only one that passed away in that apartment. There was over 300 rounds shot in that apartment. It's truly by the grace of God that no one else passed in that apartment. But what you need to know is that my life leading up to December 31st, it was quiet, it was private, it was simple, but it was difficult. Even though we had only 3 years into the law enforcement, we weren't feeling all of those happy honeymoon phases of being a first responder family. And I think that's something that if you're not closely related or closely connected to someone in the first responder community, that you may not understand and you may not see. Being a part of the first responder family is very difficult. It's very taxing on a family. It's not a set 40 hours and then you're out. It's not clock in and clock out. It's a lifestyle. It's a calling. It's something that impacts everyone in the family. So we were feeling all the nightmares. We were feeling every bit of the PTSD of what he had seen in Douglas County and in Castle Rock. We live in a wonderful community, and we have such amazing amenities here. But the crime and the darkness, we don't receive pardon from that. And so our first responders, my husband being one of them, was trying to cope in every way that he could. But the Lord was not one of them. And he was a man that had grown up in the church, and he had accepted the Lord as his Savior, but he was struggling. I think we can all relate to those times where we've seen a lot of dark things in our lives, and we don't understand where God is. And as his wife, not knowing how to help him in that position, I was watching him pull away from everything that we had known and believed, and I was watching him change before my very eyes. And I felt so alone, because I didn't have a community of first responder friends or even family. What you don't know is that Zach was the very first responder in his family or of my family for many generations. We were raised in white-collar corporate America, and we had not experienced the trials or the tribulations of being a first responder family. So we were very alone. We were isolated. We didn't know what to do, how to cope, how to react. We also didn't have very many friends in the first responder community, because when you enter in at the base level, like as a rookie, you're rookie status. You're pulling graveyards. You have to earn your keep. You very much have to earn that trust that's going to be found in your community. And so he was just trying to make sure that he did everything right. And when I would say, like, let's bring everyone over for a barbecue or get together, he'd be like, please just let me get everything. Like, let me earn my trust, please. Let me show them, and then we'll bring them over. And I was understanding of that. To be honest, he was working 50 to 60 plus hours a week, and then he would have court on the weekends, and he'd have to show up for different things. He would oftentimes be late. He was working every Thanksgiving, Christmas, Halloween, birthday, anniversary. He was working the B side of the week, because when you're a rookie, you're going to get the shift that not many people are wanting. So he was working Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights. He would sleep all day for the other time, so try and keep two little girls quiet when daddy is asleep upstairs. That's difficult. That means no play dates. That means no social time for me in my home. That means I need to go outside and find that so I can keep my home a quiet, safe place for him. It was difficult. It was hard. And in the meantime, I'm seeing him change before my very eyes, because he was experiencing things on the job that he didn't want to come home and share with me these really hard things. You see, he had been desensitized in the academy, and he didn't want me to be traumatized by secondhand hearing all of it. And I'll never forget looking at Zach and saying, why isn't there a place that can help you in this? Like, why isn't there something that can hold you up and can speak scripture and life into your heart? Because I feel like I'm fighting the enemy every time that you come into this home. And it's not you, Zach. You're not the enemy. It's that I feel this spiritual warfare over our home, and I don't know what to do but to pray. And I'm just as lost as you are. And I just feel alone, and I'm weary, and I'm struggling, and how do I do this? I've got two babies. I'm up in the middle of the night with them getting sick, and you're at work, and you're not helping me, and then I have to keep them quiet during the day, and you're gone all the time, and I just feel like I'm losing you. And I'll never forget him just looking at me and like, I don't know what to tell you. You see, you don't talk about your faith in the first responder community. You don't go out on the streets as the deputy in your car and share the gospel with people. You don't share it with your coworkers. You'll get ridiculed. This isn't something that at debriefing before you go on to shift that you can just share openly how the Lord has spoken to your heart, or you can lead everyone in a prayer. You can't do that. There is so much like, hush, be quiet, keep that to yourself. Compartmentalize, cope. So there's alcohol that comes in. There's anger. There's all these things that come into play when you're trying to bottle up what you've seen the enemy do, and you're not allowed to talk about your faith out on the job. Or you feel like you can't, because what will they say? What will you be ridiculed by? So our life was private. It was quiet. It was simple, but it was difficult. And we were just trying to make ends meet. And so this is us at Thanksgiving right before he passed. This was about 6 weeks. We were trying our best. And on December 31st, 2017, I was awoken to knocking on the door. It was more like a pounding. I wouldn't say it was a knock. And Tim Ralph was one of those that was standing on my door, and I had no clue who he was. I had never met him. And I opened the door, and I knew that my life had been completely changed. And after 20 to 30 minutes of trying to understand what had happened and informing Zach's family, informing my family, and everyone rushing in to try to take care of my girls so I could go to the hospital, I was at a crossroads where I suddenly needed to make some quick decisions as to what I was going to do, and I just couldn't think straight. You could probably relate to me when you've been in a place of heavy trauma and the shock of when the ground drops out, and you're having to make a simple decision, like what will you wear or what will you eat, and your brain cannot cope. It cannot make that decision. And I looked at Tim, not knowing him at all, and I said, "Do you believe in God?" And he looked at me with a smile like, "Yes, I just..." What I didn't remember is that he had introduced him to me as the chaplain. But in my desire to just, "Who are you? What are you doing? Tell me what you need on my porch," I forgot about that. And so when I looked at him, and the reason why I asked him, a stranger in my mind, of, "Do you believe in God?" It was because everything in my soul was saying, "God has chosen you for this time." And I could felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that home. And I looked at him and I said, "Do you believe in God?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "I believe God has been preparing me for this." And I wish I had the time to get into my story and to share with you how God had been preparing me for this. But I can look back and I can see from how the moment that I met Zach to the moment that he passed away as to how God had been preparing me for this. And I can look back and I can see the intricacies of his hand and of his handiwork and his amazing character in my life and how his faithfulness and his grace was creating such a place so that when the ground would drop out, that I would hold on and I would cling to him. And so there he was with me, the Lord. He was a presence with me that morning, and it was not Zach. So many people want to share with me, "Oh, Zach was watching you. He was right with you." No, he was not. He was with the Lord. He was celebrating with the Lord. It was the Lord that was with me that morning. It was the Holy Spirit that was guiding me. He was walking with me every step. He was holding my hand in the back of the patrol car as we went lights and sirens to Littleton Hospital for me to go see my husband. He was whispering words of peace to me, and he was beckoning me close and asking me to join him and to just find my shelter and my refuge in him. From that point on, it was a blur. It was national news. President Trump tweeted me. I received so many cards and emails, flowers from the New York Yankees. I had a letter from President Trump and his wife, handwritten with signature at the bottom. I received, suddenly I had a deputy sitting outside of my home 24/7 protecting my home from the media. I had people coming out of the woodwork, food being dropped off, gifts, hundreds of teddy bears. I had everything you could imagine at my fingertips. Everyone wanted to know, "Who are you and what's your story?" And yet I had lived this quiet, simple life. Like, why me, Lord? I didn't want this. This isn't something I ever looked for. And so I did what I could do. I was still up in the middle of the night with a 16-month-old baby girl who was barely verbal at the time. She couldn't even say daddy. And I was trying to help them understand, why is daddy not here? And why didn't he come home? And as I walked through that road and as I went to all the different ceremonies for him, as I saw his name etched in Washington, D.C., as well as in Golden and at Douglas County Sheriff's Office, as he was celebrated and tributes were made to him across the world, as fundraisers in his name and races and monuments, memorials, as people were sending me gifts and sharing with me how Zach's life and his funeral had touched them and had led them to the Lord. And I was amazed as to how God had orchestrated what Satan intended for harm. The Lord had it bow to the cross. And that rocked my heart. And that was just this all-consuming, as if it was so loud that the Lord was like, "See what I am doing. See how I can take something so terrible." And my eyes never left Zach in that apartment. I never once took my hand off of him. so many deputies in that apartment have shared that it felt like there was a shield protecting them, that there were bullets whizzing past their face, but none of them were harmed. And some of them believe that that was Zach and his spiritual presence as he had already passed protecting them. And we know that that's not the case, that was the Holy Spirit interceding on their behalf going, I'm not done with you yet. Your purpose is still good here on earth. Zach's purpose was complete on December 31st. But those other deputies, they're here today because they have a purpose. And so there I stood. It was, the house was quiet. The flowers had all died and been thrown away. I had a living room full of gifts with keepsake items. My girls were looking at me. Family had gone home, traveled back from all over the nation where they had flown in. I thought, what are we going to do? How do you do this? How do you pick up the pieces of your life when prior to this tragedy, it was this beautiful life? It was like this garden that the Lord had created and the landscape was beautiful. It was still in progress. We were only 8.5 years married in. We had so many more years to go. But I could see the landscapes. I could see the pathways. I could see the garden growing. And suddenly I looked around and it was just dust. It was gone. All of those were memories. And I thought, well, what do we do, Lord? I know that if you appointed Zach's purpose, you knew his birth and you knew his death. If you care so much about the hairs on his head, then you would care about the bullets that hit his body. So Lord, what about me? Because if you ordained me to be his wife and to raise these two blessings of girls, then what do I do? Where is my purpose in this? Because I know I can't just walk away and be like, well, that was a short 3-year stint as a cop wife. Now what do we do? I had that ability, right? I could have packed up. I could have moved to Arizona and I could have started a new life. But I just knew something deep in my soul that the Lord was like, no, 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 I need you to hold on to this and hold me through this process. Just hold on. So that's what I did. I just held on for dear life and I pressed into the pain because I knew, someone had shared with me in this season of grieving, and they said, do you know the fastest way to get to the sunrise when you're in the darkness? And I said, no, I don't know how to get to the sunrise. Please tell me how you get to the sunrise. And they said, the fastest way you get to the sunrise is you go straight into the darkness and then you'll find it. I thought that's so poignant for me in this season right now, because what I want to do is I want to run the opposite direction. I want to get as far away from this darkness as possible. But the Lord was asking me deeper, and he was calling me deeper. And he was asking me to run into the darkness because I would find him there. And so I ran. I ran as hard and as fast into the darkness. And there was people like Tim that God had placed on in my life that were there to be the buffers of when I was feeling so out of control. And so, oh my word, what is happening? But the Lord started speaking the word shelter to me. And it was just this soft whisper in my heart. I thought, well, what is this, Lord? What do you want me to do with shelter? Like, yes, you're my shelter. You're my refuge. And there was Psalm 91. Let me pull up that slide. Psalm 91, 1 through 2. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And this word shelter was just on my heart. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I don't know what this means. I'm going to look it up in the dictionary. I know what shelter means, but like, what is this, Lord? Maybe I could find something in the dictionary. And it reads, a place giving temporary protection from bad weather or danger. And I immediately knew that the Lord was beckoning me deeper and asking me. And it was as if he was saying, join me, be on mission with me. Give them a temporary shelter from the harm of this world and the struggles of this lifestyle and calling. Show them me, Gracie, make my name known. Lead them to the cross and show them your permanent shelter in me. Because that's what I didn't have as a first responder wife. That's what my husband didn't have as a deputy. We didn't have a place that we could go and be known in the struggles, where we could walk into a room and we could just be who we were. One of the things about first responder families that you may not know is that when you walk into a room of strangers and someone says, what do you do for a living? You say, I work for the county. You don't say you work for the sheriff. You don't say you're a police officer. It's not always because there's poor judgment, but it's because suddenly people become someone different in front of you. And you just don't want that. You just want to be who you are because, yes, it's a calling. Yes, it's a profession. But there's still the heart and soul of a man or a woman that wants just to, desires to be known. And in those places of feeling lost and unknown and unseen, and when you're working different jobs and different hours, all your friends that work corporate, they tend to fall to the wayside. They don't know how to assist you in that, how to be there. I mean, what happens when you go out to dinner on a double date with a couple and they go, "How's it going?" And you go, "Well, we kind of had a rough week." And, "Oh, what was it?" "Well, we had 2 deaths. We assisted 3 drunk drivers. And he spent 6 hours in court." And those families look at you and they go, "Huh. So how about those Rockies?" You don't know how to do it. You don't know how to support. They don't know how to support you in that. And God bless them, how would they know? How would they? But who could be there to support a first responder wife when she's looking at another woman and she's saying, "My husband has had nightmares every night. He's drinking so much. He's so angry. The child drops their cup of sippy milk, like a sippy cup of milk, and he is irate." And another woman can go, "I get you. I understand that." That's not found in the law enforcement community. You don't find that there because we're not vulnerable. We're tough. We're warriors. We're going to come in and rescue you on your hardest day. It's not my hardest day. I can compartmentalize it. It's hard to take off the badge when you get home. So who could be there? Who could be there for the previous Gracie Parishes? And that was all I could think of. This isn't for first responders that have lost someone. This is not for the future first responder widows. This is for the culture of first responders, law enforcement, fire, and EMS, because they need to know Jesus. That's it. They just need to know him. And that's what the Lord put on my heart. Just make my name known, Gracie. Just make it known. I want them to know me and seek me and find me as their shelter. And someone needs to be there to just go, "We don't have all the answers together. And I can't recite every scripture verse for you perfectly. And I am a sinful woman. But please just know that I know the Savior of your soul. And I would love for you to know him too." And so that is where the Shelter Foundation was created. And so what do we do? Well, we are a little over 1 year into what we are doing. We have walked through ups and downs, and the Lord has refined this mission in my heart. But at the end of the day, it is make his name known. And that is my goal. And so what the Shelter Foundation offers is that we have Bible studies and marriage support for first responders. They must be an immediate family of a first responder. So currently we are supporting first responders and their significant others and their immediate family, their children. We're having Bible studies. We have marriage support. And that's what God has put on my heart. So we are figuring out how to do this, but I want to share a story with you because last fall, I was 7 months into being a widow, 29 years old. I just celebrated my 30th birthday. Caroline was about to turn 5, and Evie had just turned 2. And God worked such a way that suddenly we were opening our first Bible study at Mission Hills Church for first responder wives, as well as girlfriends and fiancés of first responders. And we didn't really want to go big with the news because truly we just couldn't handle that. My story was still making such a public place in the media that we wanted to keep this private. But also, our first responders, they don't want to come to a Bible study if the address, the day, and the time is public for everyone to know. My husband was ambushed on purpose. Why would they want to come to a Bible study if the whole public can know where their wives and their children are gathering? It needs to be private, secret in many ways. And so we kept it quiet. We just did word of mouth as well as a few Facebook kind of social media promos through private pages where you have to be like qualified as a first responder family to be in that page. And we had 35 women show up to our first study. And I looked around the room, And I would say maybe four out of that room attended Mission Hills where we were at. The rest of them were from all over the Denver Metroplex. I had women driving in from Lakewood, Westminster, Castle Rock, Elizabeth to come to this study. They were bringing their babies, checking them into childcare, and we were learning about the armor of God. And as I stood there, I saw what the Lord was doing, and I saw the harvest that was forming. And these women were coming to know the Lord, and they were sitting at their tables, and some of them didn't own a Bible, so we were running to the sanctuary and grabbing a Bible for them. And we were so excited to see their lives transforming. And it was there at those tables that tears were shed, that prayer requests were shared, that men, their husbands at home sleeping right on the job, were being prayed over, not for their safety, but for their heart. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God has every day planned. We don't need to worry about if you're a plumber or a police officer. Your life cannot be changed by your profession. Your heart can be changed, but can your death date be changed? I do not believe it. I don't. And so we had women coming in, and they were lighting up, and they were so excited to find community. And we had everyone share who they were and where their husband worked so that they could find this community in the room. And we'd have women go, hey, where does your husband? Hey, your husband's working with my husband right now. And they never would have met except for that Bible study. And now families have come together and they're doing barbecues, and husbands have met. And where the husband was afraid to share his faith, now he's met someone through his wife. We had women sharing deep, traumatic stories of their childhood and of their young adulthood and how they were desperate to know the Lord of where is the Lord in this. And so we're walking with them through it, and they would look at me and it felt like a safe place. I walked in going, Lord, why do you have me here? I'm not a wife and I'm not a first responder wife. Why are you having me build a foundation for the very people that I'm not anymore? This is so hard. But standing there in my pain and able to say God is good and he is sovereign and he is faithful. And in the midst of tragedy, you can cling on to him and he can be so real to you. And they heard me. So God was using my story and using the vulnerability, and he was allowing other women to come forth and go, if you can talk about that, then I'm going to talk about this that I've struggled with. And it was incredible. So over the fall, we studied the armor of God. We met back up in the spring, and at this point, we had so many people contacting us on our little website and saying, we need an evening study. I work during the day. We need an evening study. So we launched an evening study in the spring. And we had 35 women in the fall. We had 70 women in the spring. All word of mouth. All just little Facebook. And I thought, Lord, you're doing something here. This is not just going to be a one-hit wonder. I suddenly had women from outside of the state saying, can you please bring this to my state? Can you start it at my church? Can you bring it to Kansas, to Washington State? Would you please, please bring this here. I am a believer and I am a first responder family and I want this so bad. I thought, well, we don't even have our approved 501c3 yet. Just give me a second to take a deep breath on this. We suddenly were realizing that these marriages, the divorce rate in first responders is so high. It's over 95%. It is 3 times more likely for a first responder to take his own life than to be killed in the line of duty. 3 times more likely. That means that for every first responder or police officer that has his name etched in the memorial in Washington, D.C., that there's 3 times more that take their life by suicide. This is unreal. Why aren't we doing something about it? Why are we allowing these men and women to be out on the streets and their marriages are crumbling? They are in depression. They have massive anger problems. They're taking their lives. And we're not doing anything? Like, what? Like, hold on. This has to stop. They are experiencing so much trauma out on the streets, and we expect them to just go home and deal with the water heater and the wife that's been up all night and 5 kids and the finances of soccer practice and competitive basketball as if nothing ever happened. But they held a 3-year-old girl dying last night, and they were on a drunk driving incident. There is hard stuff going on out there. Right here, right outside of these doors, there is difficult stuff. And I can say that's true because my husband worked in Castle Rock for 2 years. It's hard. It is not, we do not live in the bubble. That has been burst a long time ago. They need us and they need the church so desperately to pray for them and to partner with them and to say, we see you and we love you and we're here for you. And there's women out there that need to know that people are praying on their behalf and can lead them to the cross because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to function in this. So we thought, okay, we need a marriage ministry. So that became the birth of our marriage ministry. We partnered with A Weekend to Remember. You've probably heard of it. It's a national marriage conference that's faith-based. They have a marriage retreat in Estes Park in the fall, and then they have a marriage retreat at the Broadmoor every February. And it's a weekend conference where people from all walks of life, all different years of marriage will come and they'll receive support. So it's not just for first responders, because what you need to know is that first responders don't want to be segregated all the time as first responders. They want to just go with the flow. They want to be a normal person. They don't want to be at a barbecue with all their friends and someone to go, oh, you got pulled over last week. Hey, call Joe. He'll help you. They don't want that. They just want to be normal. They want to be treated normal. So we partnered with A Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference, and we're offering a discount with a coupon code for everyone that comes. And then the Lord has just continued to send money to the Shelter Foundation. I said, Lord, last spring, I said, Lord, any money that comes in, I'll just give it to the foundation. And wouldn't you know it, that within a week, 2 or 3 months, I had $15,000 in my bank for the Shelter Foundation. And that is the Lord's provision, and that is the Lord's faithfulness. And I thought, okay, we'll just keep doing this, Lord, as long as you provide. And what he's shown me is that this is not something that's going to be a few-year stint. This is going to be a lifelong calling that I have to build the Shelter Foundation. So where are we now? Well, this fall, in just 4 weeks, we will launch 4 studies. We will have a Castle Rock study, which is going to be right here in this room. We will have a Highlands Ranch study, which is going to be at Mission Hills. We will have an evening study for our women. And then we are launching our very first men's study. And we are so excited to see what God is going to do. Last spring, we had a lady at our study, and she was praying for her husband's salvation. He did not know the Lord, and he was angry. And they had 4 young children together, and her whole table was joining her on mission. They were praying together over his salvation. Wouldn't you know it that 2 months ago he gave his life to the Lord? Amen. And why? His wife was seeking the Lord, and he was seeing a change in her. I have a woman right now in our study. She was raised Jehovah's Witness. She hadn't set foot in a church in 15 years. She was scared. She was frustrated. She didn't want to come. She reached out to me over Instagram. She didn't know me, but she saw my story, and she reached out to me over Instagram. And I said, would you come to this study? So she came to the study. She studied Armor of God with us. She was hesitant, but she studied with us. Then she came in the spring. She was warming up a little bit more. And she asked if she could call me. So we started talking one night on the phone. And she said, I just don't know. I understand God's sovereignty. And I don't understand why I would have experienced these things in my childhood. Why? How can you sit there and say after your husband was murdered that God is sovereign and he's good? Why? And so I shared with her my heart and how God had given me so many truths. And she said, you know, Gracie, she said, I've been in counseling for a few years now. And my husband, who's a non-believer, she said, he looked at me and said, something's different about you. And it's not all the counseling we've been paying for. But something, since you started this Bible study, something's changed in you. She hasn't given her life to the Lord yet, but I know she will. I really believe she will. But he saw it in her. He said, you should just ditch the counseling. I don't think we can save the money. You can go to this Bible study that's $15 a semester. But she was meeting Jesus, and she was being spurred on to love her husband well and to see God in everything. And so he could see it in her demeanor and in her posture, that the Holy Spirit is working on her. God is doing something phenomenal in the Shelter Foundation. And I am just so thankful that I can watch it and be a part of it. This is not my story. This is not the Gracie Paris show. This is a team of people who have rallied around me that God has brought and out of the woodwork and have said, hey, I'm really good with graphic design. Can I help you? Sure, you're my communications director. God has brought people and he's put people right in my path. And I just want to encourage you that God is so strategic. When we press into the pain, when we meet him there, when we surrender everything we've got to the kingdom of God, he meets us in that place. And he grabs hold of my faith that's the size of a mustard seed, and he's moved mountains with it. And I can't wait to see what's coming. I can't wait to see what's next. So what I would love for you to consider is to support us. Would you support us by prayer? Would you pray for us every Wednesday morning as these women meet in this room where we are sitting and they meet the Lord and they study him? We are going to be studying God's faithfulness this fall. And we are so excited. Would you pray for their husbands that they go to this men's study? We've tried every way we can to get them in the door. We are bribing them with raffle giveaways for TVs and sound bars. We are making sure that it's free, no homework, no reading. And I know and believe that God will bring these men into study. If God has laid something on your heart, I would love for you to walk in obedience and to reach out to me or reach out to your church family and share that, because God has used people when I've spoken at different churches and they've said, hey, I can't do much, but I can make a casserole every Wednesday for your Bible study. Perfect. That's exactly what we need. God has used things where they go, hey, I'm a retired marriage counselor. Perfect. I need you in my corner. So if God has put something on your heart, please walk in obedience with that. There is nothing too small that God can't use to glorify the kingdom. If you feel led to give, you can give to the Shelter Foundation, and that money will be used to scholarship couples on marriage retreats. It's $600 a couple for them to get away for 2 nights. And this is something that they so desperately need, but so many of them are held back by finances. There's so many different ways in the Shelter Foundation that I need help because I can't do this on my own. And so I just know that God provides for our needs and he's faithful. And he loves to hear our hearts. And he loves to do exceedingly more than we could imagine. So this scripture verse came to my mind when I was thinking about how I was going to share my story, what we were going to do. And it's Romans 5, verse 2 through 5. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I may have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and sometimes I feel like I'm still there. Sometimes the darkness can feel pretty suffocating. But I have hope because I will see my husband in eternity one day, and I will spend the rest of my life with him. And I have hope because God has not forgotten me. God has a plan for me, and he has a purpose for all of my days. I have hope because God sees my baby girls, and he sees all their questions and wonderings and tears, and he has not forgotten them. I have hope because from what I am aware of, hundreds have given their life to the Lord because of Zach's death. I have hope because God can take anything that Satan intends to harm us and he can make it bow to the cross. Praise God for that. Praise God. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for giving me a story that people can see you. Thank you for protecting me. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that first responders would come to know you through the Shelter Foundation. Lord, I pray that the women that gather in this room in just 4 weeks would meet an almighty God. Lord, I pray that they would feel the support of this church as their church offers their building as a safe haven for the wives and children to be able to gather. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would bless us. what we are doing. Lord, I pray and I trust that you can take my faith the size of a mustard seed and you can just do infinitely more. Lord, I am so thankful and I am so grateful. In your name we pray, amen.